change the settings here. Okay. Finally, we get back. We get over here to Revelation. This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, part 43. We're in the church of Thyatira. And a couple verses here, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26-27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And we started this the last time we were here. And the imagery is drawn from Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan. And overcome means to conquer. And, you know, we go back because, you know, the greatest Bible commentary there is really not Matthew Henry or those guys. The greatest Bible commentary is the Bible itself. So we have to go back and look at what land, what nations did God give Israel power over. And that was the Sevenites that lived in the land of Canaan that God had promised to the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy it says, seven nations greater and mightier than they, which they had to conquer and subdue and break to shivers and dispossess and rule over and destroy. And the land is our inheritance. Now remember what we talked about last time. The land is not a physical land. The land is in Christ. But where is Christ? Christ is in you and you're in Christ. And we're not saying Christ is inhabited by sevenites. I'm saying we're inhabited by sevenites. So our inheritance is the fullness of Christ. Full possession of our spiritual inheritance means everything Christ is experientially realized in ourselves. Everything that he is experientially realized in ourselves. And the mark of Canaan was that the land had to be conquered, and that God gave great victories over the strong enemies that was in that land. There's warfare in Canaan. There's giants in Canaan. I know people always, they look on the outside, but the biggest battles we fight are always on the inside. And they take place in our minds. You know, I know this isn't spiritual warfare, but, you know, on sports, a long time ago, I guess one of the greatest golfers to ever golf was Jack Nicklaus. Probably everybody's heard of Jack Nicklaus. I mean, he was Tiger Woods before Tiger Woods. And he won all those major championships, and he used to say when they would come into the dressing room on a Friday or something, and the weather would be bad, and everybody would be complaining, and he would just check them off the list because he knew they were already beat, because all they were doing, and he didn't care what the weather was. He was going out there to win. He wasn't there to complain. He was going to win, and he was a winner. And you know, as hard as it is, we find ourselves, it's easy to complain. You know, we get sometimes, I know I was walking the other day and I was walking and praying and I began to make my complaints before the Lord, and I realized, what the heck are you doing here? I mean, I'm walking around and I'm telling the Lord all this stuff, and you know, it's easy to get into Debbie Downer mode and woe is me and all this, and I have to stop a minute, and I'm reminded. I have to go back and remind myself, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. What the heck are you doing here, making these complaints like you lack? You better straighten up. And we have to. I was talking to a friend the other day, and you know, the obedience of faith, the obedience. And we think obedience is this outward thing, and it manifests in an outward way, but it's first received on the inside. I have to be obedient to what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and I have to be obedient to that. And it's called the obedience of faith. I have to believe that. He calls me his son, and he calls you his daughter. We got to be obedient to that. I'm not this thing over here that I may feel like it. All the circumstances may point to it. It may look like defeat. The whole world may call it defeat. But that's not what he calls it, and we got to be obedient to that. So we got to go back and be obedient. And this is where we are in this church here of Thyatira, these seven great and seven mighty nations that must be subdued. And I tell you what, they'll fight for every inch of it. They'll try to hold on every inch. That's why he says, everywhere the sole of your foot treads. I mean, you know, in football, they call it the battle in the trenches, battle for inches. You know, they'll come out and they'll measure, you know, you got this much for a first down. Well, in this land, those enemies will fight for every square inch. They will not give you this much. It's a fight. It's a battle. But we have a heavenly Joshua. We think we're Joshua sometimes, but we got to remember we have someone that's out in front of us leading the way. So as soon as we start to possess our inheritance in God, we come face to face with these enemies. And in that land of experiencing the fullness of Christ within ourselves, we find great strongholds of hindrances, all these things that Paul and they would write. We find great problems, weaknesses, bondages, discouragements, fears, carnal ideas, religious concepts, habits, sin, sickness, even death, all entrenched enemies. Of the realization of the mind, of the nature, the victory, the power of Christ. And they're entrenched. You know what entrenched means? They're dug in. But God has promised to drive out all of these enemies from before us, giving us dominion over all these nations, give us rest, give us blessing, abundance, glory, and power in the land of our inheritance. Hebrews talks a lot about this rest. There is a rest left unto the children of God, but I can guarantee you, how many people really have rest? The kingdom of heaven, righteousness, peace, joy, peace. I mean, what a word. Peace, and every time our cradle gets rocked a little bit, we get moved out of our peace, and oh, we lost it. There is a rest left unto the children of God. My peace I leave with you. Experientially have peace so that we're not shaken. You know, we've talked about this before. Jesus in the ship, and he's in the back of the boat, and he's asleep. And the Scripture's got to say asleep on the pillow. What is that? And you know, these fishermen, and they're fishing, and the storm is, and the water's coming in the boat. It's always a bad thing when the water's in the boat. It's not bad when the boat's in the water, but when the water's in the boat, that's bad. And he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. You know, the wind has to be rebuked. He spoke to the sea and said, peace, be still. But the wind has to be rebuked, because the wind, every wind of doctrine that comes along, and you know, it has to be rebuked. He wasn't nice to the wind. It's those storms, and he rebuked it, and it was gone. But he just spoke to the sea, "Peace, be still. Peace." And you know, thinking about, you know, the people that we talk about and we hear about that just give up, and they have no peace, and they have nothing. And, you know, when I look in the scriptures, I think, man, I guess we've all been there, and they look, and they're giants, and they're entrenched, and we can't go into the land. We're just grasshoppers. I mean, God promised us something. So what the church world does, the church took the promises of God, salvation is for today, and moved it over here just like the spies did. And they said, one of these days we'll get our inheritance, but not today. Who can go into this land? Giants in that land. We're but grasshoppers. We can't go in there, these enemies. I mean, I see the great abundance in that land, but my goodness, we can't. Let's just stay here. Maybe we can get some people to lead us back to Egypt. So we got to look at these seven nations. And you'll find these in the book of Joshua. The first nation that we're going to come up against is the Hittites. Their name means terror. It means to break down by confusion and fear. And terror's the emotion people feel when facing the unknown, or when threatened, or when you get a doctor's report, or, you know, when Fauci gets on TV, it's this fear of the unknown. When you got a lot of month left at the end of your money, it's this. It can be, I call them terrorist preachers, who preach God is going to kill you, and God's going to kill your kids, and do all of that stuff, you know. People fear the unknown. Remember what God told Joshua, you've not been this way before. It's the unknown. I'm afraid of this. I haven't been here before. I've always been in charge of my own life. It may be a mess, but I'm in charge of it. And you want me to, I don't know if I can just freely, I don't know if I can trust the Lord. I don't really know much about him. So people fear the unknown. They fear what they can't see. They fear what they don't understand. That's the reason churches split. You start preaching something about the kingdom or something about now, and it's like, oh, no, I don't even want to face that. It's unknown to me. It's against everything that we've got. Let's get this guy out of here. Or they fear what they imagine things to be. And I know anybody that's a parent has faced this, your kid's first time driving or whatever, and through your imagination, you imagine bad car wrecks and all kinds of terrible things happen. Those are giants that come into the land, and your imagination can take off down that road and run you ragged. So it's no wonder that religion deals with an unseen world. We're talking spiritual things, hereafter, eternity, punishments, rewards, heaven, hell, all of these things, that people's fear play a big role in world's religion. You can control the masses with fear. We've watched that. Fear of pain, fear of suffering, fear of tribulation, fear of wrath, fear of the torments of hell. All these fears dominate religions. They're all built on fear. What did Jesus say every time he came? Fear not. Fear not, little flock. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Fear not. Let's go look at a psalm here. Psalm, boy, Psalms are so good. Psalm 34. Verses 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. How many fears? All my fears. I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord. I mean, I'm telling you, I've been there. And we get into this, and see, it's a giant that we face these fears, and we run and hide from these fears. But David says, I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from all my fears. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let us boldly say, that's confidence right there. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I mean, David wrote, even in the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why is David not going to fear any evil? Because thou art with me. Let me look at a verse here. I know you know this voice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And you know, that means have joy and do it again. Have joy, because rejoice means to do again joy. To do again joy. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, why? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. How can I have joy? The Lord is at hand. The Lord who is my helper. The Lord who is my strength. The Lord who is my salvation. The Lord is at hand. That's why I can have joy instead of fear. We're learning to fear no evil, and we're learning to not fear the wrath of men. We're learning to not fear sickness. We're learning to not fear tragedy. We're learning to not fear death. We're learning to not fear judgment. We're learning to not fear hell. We're learning to not fear the Antichrist, or learning to not fear the governments of the world, or one world government, or we're learning to not fear the beast, or not fear the end time, or economic collapse, or all of those things. Because that's what happens whenever all of these things go on, people get into such fear and their minds take off. He's delivered us from all our fears by the revelation of his Son, his mighty power working in us. I mean, the scripture says he's not given us the spirit of fear. So if I have the spirit of fear, somebody else has given me something that I'm not supposed to have. I'm in possession of the wrong thing. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound, steady, stable mind. Not one that's agitated by all the wind of all this junk. Any message that genders fear is not of God. Think about that. I'll say that again. Any message that genders fear is not of God. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. God is our refuge our strength, a very present help, a now help. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters therefore roar and are troubled, through the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, we will not fear. We will not fear. Though the earth, and what he's talking about here, I'm just going to break it down to you. Though the earth, that's the social order, be removed. Though the mountains, those are the strong kingdoms, be carried into the midst of the sea or brought down by raging, surging masses of humanity. Though the waters, the people be troubled. Though the mountains here being all the government shake, and there's no place to hide, no place off the grid to flee, we will not fear because God is our refuge. God is our refuge. Because that's what a lot of people want to do. You know, they're thinking, hey, man, go to North Carolina, go back in the mountains, go to Montana, go in the mountains, go to Canada, get off the... And we're saying, hey, where else could we go? The Lord is our refuge. Right here, right now. We will not fear. I mean, there are so many of these. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. And shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. This is Moses writing to tell the people before the day of battle. This is before they got into Canaan, because he knows you're going to go into Canaan, there's going to be battle. Fear not, let not your hearts faint. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you, to give you the victory. And he giveth us the victory, he says right here. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over what? These nations. Now, the second nation that we come up against is the Girgashites. They are known only as the offspring of Ham, which means dark. Spiritually, it means to be ignorant. It means to be without understanding or have a false understanding. It speaks of the carnal mind. You know, the carnal mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them for they're spiritually discerned. And when I say these things, do you know how many people still yet today will go to church on a Sunday morning and say it's good to be in the house of God? Now, I mean, we kind of take that for granted, but they really believe that God has built that building, and that building is that wood and brick structure or whatever it is, and that's the house of God, and give no reverence to we are the house of God, and because these things are spiritually discerned. So you can kind of see the difference, like New Jerusalem. We know we are New Jerusalem. We're the body of Christ, and we know that we're a part of the new Israel by faith. We're the seed of Abraham, not some land in the Middle East. See, these things are spiritually discerned. Now, there may be a reading of the word, but not a hearing of the word. Now, this hearing of the word, it'll work a transformation in you. Hearing of the word. I mean, how many times? He that hath an ear. It doesn't say he that reads. It says he that hath an ear. So you can read the word, but not hear the word. You got to read it and hear it. But you got to hear it. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And a true hearing of the word will reveal the Father's heart and uncover his ways and give us understanding of his purposes. And hearing by the Spirit will bring obedience to the word, the obedience of faith, and things will begin to happen. When I say things will begin to happen, do you remember? I had that over here. Let me. And it's so good. Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, could these bones live? And I answer, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto the bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now think about that. These valley full of dry bones, very dry. And he said, speak to them and tell them to what? Come together? No. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know what happened. As they heard, they began to come together. I have to look in the churches and see today, are they coming together? If they're not coming together, then what's happening? They're not hearing. They're not hearing. Prophesy to the dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord. And as they hear, he caused breath to come into them, and he caused flesh and sinew to come, caused them to come together, and they became a mighty army of God. And we're going to need this mighty army of God to conquer the ites here. Hearing. The quickening of the dry bones was affected by the response to the Lord's words. As they kept hearing, the Holy Spirit kept working with them until they were made alive. When the giants of the darkened carnal understanding are slain within us, the Girgashites are cast out, and we possess more of our spiritual promised land. So yes, let us hear the word of the Lord. I mean, this is our inheritance we're talking about. And you know, you want to, I don't know what's a right word, but I mean, these things are important. I mean, you think about it. I mean, think how much we say we leave on the table. I don't want to leave nothing on the table. I'm not being greedy, but I mean, this inheritance cost Jesus his precious life and the beating so that we could have that. Why not walk in the fullness of it? Now, all these ites that are in us tell us no, put it off, and it's easy. It's easy to say, well, we'll have that one of these days. So we can just put the battle off and say, no, you can't have it. And everybody says, well, one of these days, I want to have a cabin over in the hill. Well, I can tell you what this cabin you want is full of Girgashites, and it's full of Hittites and all of these people, and there's no getting around this. The third army, the third enemy in this land is the Amorites. Their name means publicity, prominence, or exalted. The Amorites were mountaineers. They lived on the tops of the mountains. And it speaks of spiritual pride. It speaks of every thought and every high thing in our lives that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Vain imaginations. Once we've conquered fear, meaning becoming full of faith and confidence and now having vision and having slain the giants of the carnal understanding, being quickened to spiritual truth, the next formidable foe we encounter is spiritual pride. Paul warns us, be puffed up. Looking down their noses at all the poor spiritual slobs who don't understand who they are or know what we know, it's easy to do. You know the Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty heart before a fall. Peter writes this, and I think Peter would have a little knowledge in this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I think Peter may know a little bit about this. Pride is a kingdom within each of us to be overcome. I mean, we must say away with the Amorites. They got to go. I mean, you remember when we were listening to Curry Blake, and he says, you know, until you get angry at sickness and all of these things, well, you're not going to fight. I mean, you know, think about how angry you have to be to fight. And in today's Christian world, we don't train up warriors, army people, and I'm telling you what, even in the Marine Corps, when I was in the Marine Corps, I guarantee you, Tim went through it when he was in the Air Force. There was an enemy that they placed before you, and they told you about that enemy, you studied about that enemy, and you learned to hate that enemy. You learned to hate that enemy. Now, in Tim's time, I know it was in Vietnam, and you learn to hate them. It was people. But in our day, we got to learn to hate pride. We got to learn to hate ignorance. Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. If we don't learn to hate disease, we'll never fight against it. We'll accept it, and it'll be all right, and we'll try to dwell together with it. And it's never going to happen, and you can't dwell together with it. It's like, okay, well, there's rats in my house. I'll just sleep with the rats. It's okay. Hopefully they won't bite me, and it's okay, and I'll feed them over here. You know, I mean, come on. We got to say away with the Amorites. This is ours. The fourth enemy in this land is the Canaanites. And they, and his name means a peddler or a trickster or a trafficker. And it speaks of the spirit of charlatanism or showmanship, gimmicks, pretense, religious racketeers. It's the misuse of the gift of God. It's the misuse of the revelation you've received, if you've received any. And it's a great temptation. The Canaanites are the harlot spirits of this fleshly religious methods of mystery Babylon. Canaanite preachers are always peddling something, some gimmick to get you to follow them and send you their money. It's the business side of religion. I was listening to this guy the other day, and he's a few years older than me, but he remembers. You know, you remember these things. When he was 16, he was in a church, and I forget where it was. It was somewhere maybe in Ohio or maybe it was Detroit. I can't remember. The visiting preacher took up six offerings. You know, from his childhood, that's what he remembers, the greed of this preacher who just, I mean, he would not leave till he got the plate full and he sends it out again. Six offerings. Church systems are full of Canaanite preachers and programs. They're of the Canaanite spirit. You see that on the TV a lot. But we've met this Canaanite spirit. Now remember, where is this? Right in ourselves. It's easy to see in other people, but remember, all these enemies I'm talking about are in each and every one of us, our very own land. For every ministry the Lord raises up, whatever level you could say, and I'll say this, we're all ministers because we're all part of the same body. Ministers of reconciliation, ministers of grace, we face sooner or later the temptation to use or to misuse the very gift of God. Christ in you. There's this temptation to misuse that. To misuse that revelation that we have, the power that God's given us to use God's precious people for our own profit and our own ends. This great temptation. And you'll never go anywhere in God without meeting up with one of these giants. Now remember, these are giants here. And thank God we've encountered that nation in our land. And you know, I'm telling you, I go back in my life. Do you remember certain battles that you fought in your life that it changed the very course of your life? And you had to battle some of these things. And I mean, You know, to me, well, I don't know. These things got to be conquered. I think before you would know how to be rich, when I say rich, to have some nice things, maybe you need a good dose of being poor so that you can know what it is to be humble instead of just, you know, as we used to say, grow up with a silver spoon, because then you just get spoiled. And you know, I know the Lord has took me down those roads where you ain't got you ain't even got one nickel to rub together. You're just thankful to the Lord. So then if you get something you've learned not to use, but if you ain't never been over there, very, very easy. Very, very easy. So we've encountered that nation in our land, and by the power and the wisdom and the understanding of Christ and receiving the mind of Christ, we've thrown down their altars, we've cut down their groves and all their high places and burned all their images that's within ourselves, that they might not any longer turn our hearts from holy following Christ into the land of our full inheritance in the Spirit. I mean, this is Joshua again leading the way, and we follow him. We're not the Joshua carrying the ark. He is, and we're the ones 2,000 yards back following him. These are they who what? Lead the Lamb wherever he goes? These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And what's he do? He leads us into victory. You know, when I talk about these things, you know, it's like, okay, we got to get down and we got to get nitty gritty and we got to fight. Well, our fight is to follow the Lord and know that he is the conquering King of Kings. We'll see this as we get on into Revelation. I mean, riding on a white horse and all of these things. We see this mighty thing, and we follow him. He's not a leader from the back up on the hill looking down at the battle saying, okay, go charge. He leads the battle, and we follow, and we reap the spoils of victory. I mean, as David rode into battle, all the people got the spoils of the victory. So we follow him. Fifth in this is the parasites. Now, parasites are an open or unwalled country. They're defenseless. I say it this way. They have no spiritual immune system. We know what our natural immune system does. Fights off diseases. It fights off rot. You know, when you have a strong immune system, you can fight off some things. These parasites, they're unwalled. They're defenseless. No immune system. It's those who dwell in a spiritual land of weakness. They dwell in this land of doubt, indecision. They waver back and forth. They're in limitation, inferiority, condemnation. Have you ever fought any of these giants? I mean, this was a battle I was looking at the other day. You just feel like, what can I do? It's too big for me. It's too big. And, I mean, we got to realize, wait a minute, this is an unwalled city here. These are the parasites I'm fighting against here. The enemies they trickle into us sometimes. Now, these people are always upset. They're always worried. They're easily offended. They're confused. They're discouraged. They're always stressed out, beaten down, full of trouble. In their life, everything goes wrong. Life is one disaster after another. Those in this condition have never learned Christ in you. As I told you the other day, I think I was battling some of the parasite enemies. You begin to complain. Every time you complain, just know what you're up against. And, you know, it's when you begin to recognize your enemy. How many weak and weary saints are running around from meeting to meeting, revival to revival, seeking life? I mean, how many? I was listening today in the radio, and it's like this revival, this revival, this revival. And you would think I was getting a report from the world. I'm talking about here in Tazewell. 17 revivals going on this weekend. And everybody will be going, and they'll be seeking something. Seeking life, always in need of some blessing. As we said Sunday, always in need of some anointing. So always in need of some prayer. Always in need of some encouragement. has no defenses, no strength, no ability in Christ of his own. He's totally dependent upon what others can and must do for him. And when I say this, he can't clothe or feed himself. Now, who does this sound like? It sounds like a child. And you know, they must be ministered to from without. They get no word from God out of their own spirit. Now, I'm telling you what, I love hearing it from without, but I love hearing it from within when he speaks to me. I mean, if you got a word for me, that's good, but when he speaks to me, and see, they get no word for themselves because of the parasites. So they got to be taught. They got to be counseled. They got to have somebody to guide them. You can recognize it because they always have three basic needs. They got more problems than most other people. You ever know anybody that's no matter what, they always got problems going on. And I'm telling you what, I mean, the scripture tells us these things we're going through is common for all of us. We all got it. They're always dependent on others to meet their needs and solve their problems. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't deal with it. I don't know. Somebody help. Somebody help. Somebody help. And when they have a need, they make sure everybody knows they have that need until somebody comes to meet that need. They're always in need of a spiritual fix. And when you see somebody who's always in need of that spiritual fix, their life is on the outside. In other words, they have to take it in. They haven't realized the well, you know, just like Hagar didn't realize that one time she was by the well. They don't realize Christ in you. They haven't come to that point. The rock is on the well. Or, you know, they haven't realized this. Their senses haven't been exercised to discern greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They don't know that yet. And I'm telling you, it's easy to get in that battle and lose sight of that. And we gotta remind ourselves again and go back. And you know, I just think when I look at these things and it's easy to be downcast, we gotta say, hang on just a second here. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes I have to go encourage myself in the Lord. And what did he say? He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The overcomers have discovered the river of life that flows out of their inmost being. Never discouraged in any circumstances or upset by situations. And when I say that, people look and say, oh, so you're never worried. Listen, when I begin to worry, I know that is not from God. And I have a choice at that moment. I can receive that worry and let it wear me out, or I can step my foot down and say no. I have that choice. Just like the other day when I was beginning to get into that mess, I had a choice. And, you know, for 15 or 20 minutes, you're over here whining and complaining and downcast. And you have to remind, you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. So when I say, well, I'm never discouraged, we all get that way. But we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. And he hears our cries and he delivers us from all fear. That's why there's a peace that passes understanding. There's a rest left unto us. So I know that if this is fear and it's worry and it's doubt, it's not from God, and I do not have to receive it. And if it's in me, it's got to go. Now, these people that do that, they encourage others. They minister to many, and you're not offended by what others say or do. It doesn't bother you. Not fearful, not worried, not confused. I mean, when the whole, you know, we look around at our world sometimes and we see that it's falling apart, and it may fall apart, but we'll be standing strong because we're a tree planted by the river. I mean, it will. And, you know, if the Lord tells us to can some green beans, we can some green beans because I'm planning on feeding multitudes. I mean, it's not that I'm scared. We're not scared of it. We follow the Lord. And he tells us what to do, and we can be assured it'll be all right. It'll be all right. They don't quit when things get tough. They have a new song to sing. I mean, when they come through the river or come through the Red Sea, they had a song. We have a song to sing, and this is a warrior song. It's a song sung after victory. We got a new song. A song even praised to our God. And what's the secret to their victory? They've discovered they have life in them. And in John, let me get this one verse here in John. John 5:26. It's probably not in your Bible. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself. Now listen to this. So hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So the Father has life in himself, and he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And I can say this, and to the sons and daughters, they have life in themselves. And that life in us is Christ Jesus himself living in you and in me. And we've discovered that. Now the sixth enemy in this land that has to be run out, the Hivites. They mean a village or an encampment. And remember, the one was unwalled. Now this one means a village or encampment. It refers to that which is organized as a society. It's the systems of this world. It's doing things the world's way. This spirit of organization. Now listen to what I'm telling you. This spirit of organization, exclusiveness, the spirit of control, the spirit of sectarianism may be found within the flesh in us all. Isn't that something? It's like, you know, and I'll just give you an example here. You ever notice, you ever watch somebody tie their shoes? Now, we all learned a basic way to tie our shoes. But have you ever seen anybody do it backwards, but they still end up with the same result? And you just want to look at them, you want to say, that's not the right way. You don't do it that way. Do it this way. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but it's like, do it my way. My way's easier, my way's better. We always got to be in control. And I mean, we always got to be, you put the fork on the wrong side of the plate. It's got to be over here. We got to do it. We got to be in control. We got to control everything. Hivites. It's another enemy that must be faced and conquered. And now the Hivites are sons of Canaan. Remember who Canaan was? He was the peddler. He was the trickster. So it also speaks of external forms of worship. You remember in John, the Father must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. People may go through this physical motions of singing and shouting and swaying and dancing, and you see the things on Bethel Music, and all the teenagers are doing all of this stuff, and they say, oh, look, and it's praise and worship, and they got a thing to do. It's this outward thing. People do that when they go to a Journey concert. You see, you can tell the difference. I mean, if I showed you a Journey concert or showed you a Bethel Music concert, you wouldn't know the difference. The villages of the Hivites, they take many forms, but it's always what man does and builds for God. Look what we've done for God. We have saved 2,000 souls for God, rather than the work of God by the Spirit. The last nation, the Jebusites. Now, in this history, Joshua never conquered the Jebusites. The Jebusites occupied what is called Mount Zion. Now, we've come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion was the peak of the peak. And right on the very top of that mountain was the mighty Jebusites. They occupied the stronghold of Jerusalem. And they're not conquered until David dislodged them long after the days of Joshua. The conquest of the Jebusite kingdom represents the final battle for possession of the land, which then qualifies us to rule and reign in the kingdom and upon Mount Zion with the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's right from Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now, Jebusite means a threshing place. Now, you can go back and you can read all this stuff. The threshing floor that David bought. Now, this threshing place, this is the place we encounter trials and testings and troubles and tragedies and strippings and all those traumatic experiences by which we're made strong in the Lord. See, that's where we discover the Lord at, it is in our weaknesses. We don't want that. We want to be strong in the Lord instead of glorying in our infirmities. But how do we enter the kingdom? Through much tribulation, the scripture says, we enter the kingdom. Now, these Jebusites, I say, are fierce warriors. These warriors may be temptations, lust, habits, sicknesses, accidents, loss, marital problems, troubles with children, troubles with bosses at work. And, you know, these things go on and on and on. Financial disasters. And each of these battles is tremendously important, for this is the final victory that prepares us to sit with him in his throne. Now, remember the kingdom. The kingdom is within you. And when I say that, I say this, don't think that we can sit back and be careless and indifferent about the dealings of God and suddenly awake one morning with magic dust, find yourself sitting with Christ in his throne governing. It's not going to happen. I mean, that's people's mentality. I mean, we must begin today to make way for the king. I mean, this is important. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. This present time for us is but a proving ground for those who through grace will reign with Christ. And I can tell you, God has made a supreme investment in us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He made an investment. You want a return on your investment. And he doesn't stop there. He invests in us daily through his guidance, through his processings, through his teaching, through his training, until we are transformed, until we're formed in the image of his own Son. He's invested in us with every intention of making a profit and expanding his kingdom. I mean, that's what this whole thing is about, isn't it? The expansion of the kingdom. He started out with one seed, that seed being Christ, and that seed fell into the ground and died and brought forth much fruit. And as that kingdom spreads in the land in each of us, then there becomes an outward manifestation of it. It's not going to be an outward manifestation of the kingdom until there's surely an inward one. He knows our potential. He knows our capacity to grow and develop. I mean, he made us. We can't be dropouts of God's school here. Quit when the going gets tough, we quit. His investment is too great. And what? He will see us through. And I can tell you, we've been in the habit a lot of times, and I know I've wondered this myself. We get in the habit of asking questions, getting answers, and just boom. But when we enter into this battle with the Jebusites, suddenly it's like no one can ever answer your questions again. No prophet gives you a word. No word of wisdom's coming to you. No direction. No one's prayer avails anything. Have you ever been in that place? It's like all the rivers run dry. It's like the food that you used to eat becomes stale. It's like the heavens are brass and we're separated from everything that sustained us. What's happened is God has shut us up to the truth. And from that point on, everything must become ours experientially out of Christ in you. It's no longer something that's ministered to us, but a work that is done in us. And I'm telling you, we've all experienced that. I mean, you can pray and pray, and you know, you're asking people, I'm in the spot, the Lord takes you to a high mountain apart and cuts everything off. And it's necessary for the Lord to suspend all external help, that we may prove Him, that we may know Him. As long as we have somebody else to lean on and call and go to, we'll call on Him. It's a threshing place, and I know. I mean, have you ever been in a spot, and I know I have, and it's like, man, I always call this guy. Whenever I'm in trouble, I always call him. He always answers, and you know, it's like he always has the right word, and then you're in this spot and you call and the phone's dead or he's busy and he just can't get to you and it just goes on and you're just cut off and it's a threshing place. Where's he at? What is he going to do? Well, I'll call this person, can't get them, and it just goes on and on and on. It's there that Christ Jesus becomes all to us. And he won't never become all to us until all the other stuff is cut off. It's a threshing place. And when this realm is conquered, we're ready to sit upon the throne with Christ. We now have power over all the nations that have broken them to shivers. As the vessels of a potter, we rule with a rod of iron and with the very strength of God. I'm going to finish this up. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. He that overcomes, I'll give the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The morning star. When we've overcome all the nations that have occupied the land of promise, we shall be given the morning star. And that morning star, it's that concentrated spiritual light and glory of Christ, which brings forth the dawn of the kingdom day for all mankind. Now Christ, let me go over here to Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. What a promise he's given to those that overcome these nations. I will give him, I mean, he says right here, I will give him the morning star. And Jesus says, I'm the morning star. Well, I thought we already had Christ in us. I mean, do you see, you got to think, well, I already thought we had the morning star, but he that overcomes, am I saying you don't have Christ? Many people have Christ in them, but they have these enemies, but they won't go in and possess the land. They won't go in. Those who have been given the morning star are themselves the herald of a new day, which brings that glorious arising of the light of God to dispel the very night of darkness that our very world has been in. This night of disobedience, this night of unbelief. Remember, well, all these unbelief, this darkness, what is it? It's not understanding, no understanding. Those that have been given the morning star, it's the flooding the world with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now the morning star appears at the darkest part of the night, just before dawn. It's not the dawn, but it proclaims the approaching dawn. It's seen and greeted only by a few who are watching for it. Most of the world's asleep. But they'll soon be awakened by the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. This is what we've been given. I mean, imagine He's given us the morning star. Now, you know, I don't know how people look at things. To me, I just sit back and think, my goodness, you know, what do you want for your birthday? Well, you know, I would like an Xbox. What do you want? Well, you know, I would like a new coat. You know, maybe a new bow and arrow. You know, has anybody ever said, you know what I would like? I would like a star. I I would like the one and only, the bright and the morning star. And he says, you think you know how to give good gifts. You give your kids oatmeal for breakfast, and you think you're a good parent. You bought them some new Nike shoes. I'm giving you a star, the bright and morning star. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you life. Oh, my goodness, what gifts he gives us. This is, and I'm telling you guys, this is the very coming of the Lord that we've been talking about, the very appearing of the Lord that they've been looking for. They're waiting on the appearing of the Lord, the bright and the morning star. We've been in the darkness, and now the day has risen. I mean, this we're now seeing him in his fullness, and all of this is in us. This giving of the morning star involves an impartation of Christ Jesus himself. On the individual level, it's Christ arising out of our spirit to enlighten the darkness of our soul, announcing the dawning of God's glorious day that shall fill the earth, which we are. That morning star is the glory of the Christ within, arising out of the darkness which is ending, giving a vision of the dawning of the full day. And guess what? He's that day. He's the light. He's the light. All the way back in Genesis, he's the light. He's the day. He is the bright and morning star. And I'm going to quit with that, and that'll lead us to the next church and to the angel of the church in Sardis write. So we will finally be, after 43 lessons in chapter 3, into the church at Sardis. So, I will quit, and that is the church at Thyatira. To me, a pretty exciting, well, they all are, pretty exciting churches. So, anyway, we will quit with that.